Time in John's Gospel this morning, our reading is John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents that he was born blind, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
What is it to be born blind? Meaning you can't see, you sense with your other senses, but you can't see. And in spiritual terms, you don't know. You can't see the light. You can't see the spiritual light, which is, of course, God. God is light. When we're born blind spiritually, nobody can see. We're all in darkness. We're all born in darkness. There was a time when Adam walked the planet, remembering that God created the world, and then the first thing before he even made the sun, he made light. So light was important to him. Light is a created thing, photons and things. But there's something going on in Genesis to tell us that God is doing something with light, as opposed to the chaos and darkness that was in Genesis 1:1. Light is important to him because there's a problem. There's a problem, and there's a head of that problem. His name is Satan. Did you know that Satan, the word, actually is not a name? It's a title. The adversary. There's lots of titles for the bad guy. Do you know that actually there is really no name for him? Like, we know Gabriel, that's his name, and Michael, that's his name, but there's no real name for Satan. There's titles. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star." That's what it says in some of the translations. In the King James Version, that's where you get the word Lucifer. It is of light. It is to illuminate. It's a Latin term. It's not his name. We call him Lucifer, but really there's only a couple translations that use that title. He's a light bearer. He's an illuminator. In the ESV, he's called the day star. That's not a good term either. He's not the day star. In Hebrew, it's Hillel. It is shining one. It would be nice sometimes if the English would just put it down as it is. He's the shining one. In my opinion is that I think that he may have very well been the first created being. Because it says in Ezekiel 28 and so many other places, Isaiah 14 and other places, that he was perfect in wisdom and in light. He shined. And that's actually what got him in trouble, because he looked upon his beauty and thought he was all that and then some. And pride was found in him. It says, "You were all this until pride was found in you." And pride took over his life. So how you are fallen from heaven, shining one. And then it goes on, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star. It's not a good term. Son of the dawn. That is a good term. That is a good term. Son of the dawn. What is the... Now remember, let's not just generalize the dawn. Let's say what it is. The dawn is the breaking of day. It's the breaking of light. It is the new creation, if you will. Creation of the new day. That's why Genesis 1 goes from darkness to light, darkness to light. Because there's a dawning of the new day. Jesus, the Creator, God, is bringing light every single one of those days. And he's bringing it every single one of our days to take us from confusion and obscurity and darkness to light so we can understand him. From glory to glory. So he's the son of the dawn, probably the first of creation. The first thing God did in creation. Could very well be. That's my opinion. The King James says he's the son of the morning. That's not good enough. The morning is, you know, how long in the morning? How late in the morning? It's a part of the day. No, the dawn narrows it down to the specific point where the light begins to shine. And in the NIV, it's called, O Morning Star. That is a very bad translation. Wherever you have Morning Star, besides some of the other verses I'm going to show you, you should at least put a note. Because there's only one Morning Star. And you know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. And so, the Hebrew says, Son of the Dawn. So that's a good translation. So how you are fallen from heaven, O shining one, son of the dawn. But then, what happened to this titled shining one? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. And then it goes on to say, but you have been brought down. And that's why Jesus said, I heard about it. I heard a story about it, right? No, he saw. He saw Satan, the adversary, fall like lightning from heaven. That is also past and future. Because he fell from heaven, but he visits, read Job. And read Revelation 13. He gets to go up there and advocate for darkness and against you. And that's why we have Jesus as our advocate. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. Jesus is our mediator. And so Satan fell, and he is now darkness. He's not the shining one anymore. I believe that he became darkness. And he has leaders of darkness. We've talked about this in the past here in the book of John about you are of your father, the devil, and all that other stuff. Let's just read a little bit. This is in 2 Corinthians. False prophets, deceitful workmen, disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Isn't it interesting? He was an angel of light. He was the messenger, and he was light. He's not anymore. He has fallen. Jude says, twice dead, wild waves of the sea, casting upon the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. These are the false prophets. These are the people who are working on Satan's behalf, whether they know it or not. Interesting that it calls it wandering stars. You know, when a star begins to wander, it's going out. It's losing its flame, and it shoots out. And so these are them. 2 Corinthians, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. And so our bulletin this morning says, born blind. We're born blind, but we're born blind in the light of the daytime. Why? Because Jesus brought the gospel. Jesus brought the gospel. And at some point, we hope that somebody gets it in their life. But before that, they're in darkness and blind and cannot see. And in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light. And that's one of his titles, of course. He's going to go through three Passovers in the book of John. He's going to do seven miracles. He's done a ton more than that, but he's seven miracles to prove who he is. Changes water to wine, heals the official's son. We're going to talk about the healing at the pool of Bethesda. Again, we'll bring it up. He fed the 5,000, he walked on water, he healed the blind in chapter 9 here now, and he's going to raise Lazarus. Now, it's interesting that after he says in chapter 8, I am the light, that's when they pick up stones and are going to kill him. And we remember, you remember a couple weeks ago we talked about separation, that when God is rejected, he either sends somebody out or he separates himself from him, and so he goes out. And when he goes out, and by the way, when he goes out, he says in verse 1 through 2, and he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So Jesus, after he left, God is giving him an opportunity. He sees this man. And just a reminder of what I've told you so many times before, that when you're at a party or you're in a ball game or you're wherever you are, and you have in fellowship with the Spirit, in fellowship with Jesus Christ, and you notice something catches your attention, you should look twice. You should look twice, unless it's evil. Then you bounce your eyes to something good. But when it's good, when it's something like a need, somebody's hurting and it catches your attention, you should pay attention. Because that's the Holy Spirit inviting you to God's work, just like this. God has set this opportunity up. We're going to see that it's directly from him. And the disciples are noticing him, noticing. So Jesus had to be looking at him. Was he standing there watching? Something's going on. And the disciples crowd around and say, what's going on? Okay, Lord, this is a good time for us to ask you a question about sin and pain. Who sinned? In Jewish theology in particular, in fact, more so after the Mosaic Law and as they started categorizing these laws, they began to just solidify the idea that if you sin, God is after you. God is after you. However, all you have to do is read Job chapter 1 and know that that's not the case. That's not the case, but in their thinking, the sin has become on this man because pain has come on this man because of his sin. There is a case, of course, we know that there is sin, suffering because of sin. You would read Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy 28, Ezekiel 18. Again, back to the pool of Bethesda, which means mercy. In John chapter 5, we covered that. Jesus goes up to this man who is lame and he's making reasons and excuses why he can't get anything done in the pool and all that. Somebody goes ahead of me and Jesus heals him. Get up, take your mat and go. Notice that the guy doesn't even ask for healing. He doesn't ask for Christ's help. This is called mercy, the pool of mercy. So God goes up to him and Jesus goes up to him and says, take up your mat. And then later he says, go and sin no more unless something worse happens to you. In his case, it could very well have been sin. And Jesus is warning him not to sin. We know later that, of course, that he turns on Jesus Christ. He had an opportunity. God gave Jesus an opportunity. Jesus gave this man an opportunity, and he didn't take it. And he didn't take it. It makes sense that if we go on sinning, that something happens with us, happens to us. However, because we know there's no death without sin. However, that's not the case always. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful to blame everything that happens on us on ourselves. Okay? Now, when something happens to you, probably the best thing to do is run to our knees, and we say, Lord, what is going on? Do I need to know something? Ask the Father, ask the Holy Spirit, what's going on in my life? Let me know if something I need to fix. I want to be in fellowship with you because I know if I'm not, something is not going to work right or something worse is going to go wrong. So we need to check that. But Jesus is going to say, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, this is another one of those verses that the world does not want to hear, and actually some of us Christians don't want to hear it. Wait a minute. Do you mean that sometimes some things happen to the church or to a Christian or worse, to me? Not me. No, don't let it happen to me just for your glory, just so your name could be exalted and raised up? Yes? Because if his name is exalted and raised up, and look at the word displayed, the word is revealed, enlightened, lighted up, so that when we look at the miraculous works of God, who do we look to? God. Some of the problems with the church is that we look to the man or the woman who's doing those things. That's a problem. But these things happen sometimes in our life so that others will see, there, you know a God that has helped you? I want to know that God. And so it's displayed for the glory of God and for the sake of those who need him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. There was no one asking for help. There was no one clamoring for help. There was darkness on the planet. And so God told Moses, tell the Israelites, this is exactly what happened. I created the sun and the moon and the stars, and before I did all that, I created light. He is showing that he is the light giver. He's displaying it for everybody to see. And yet from Genesis 1 to John chapter 1, where it says in the beginning was the word, all through that time they're sitting in darkness. Everybody's in darkness. And God says, okay, it's time to do it again. This time I'm going to do it more personally. He did it personally then. The Spirit of God was hovering over the planet. Now he comes in the person of Jesus Christ, who says, I manifest the Father. He has come to display the Father. And so he is the beginning, really, of a new time where Jesus is saying, I have brought light. In fact, I've not brought light. I am the light. I'm the light. And Paul says, because of that, now we see in a mirror dimly, then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, because he's the light and he's going to reveal himself to me again someday. And yet, he's already beginning to reveal himself right here, and the Pharisees are turning him off. And so we see in verse 4, and this is where Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, there's several revelations in this verse. This is a very, very unique verse. First of all, whose work is it? It's God's. Again, back to Genesis 1 and all through that. That God's doing the work. He stepped out into the darkness to bring light, send light, and that's going to be a big term, to send. He's going to send the light in the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's God's work. Number two, God sent Jesus, the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and in him is the light. I am the light, he said in chapter 8, and now he's continuing in chapter 9 here. Number 3, he says, we. We, from chapter 1 through chapter 8, there's a little bit of discussion with the disciples. They're saying, you know, they're trying to get involved here, and they're really not understanding here, and they're kind of going through these things. They're seeing the miracles and watching the discussions with the Pharisees, but they're not included. They are not involved. And so this is very interesting, because at this point, Jesus Christ has left the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the light of the world, or to the world, and he's gone, and he's saying to his disciples, it's you and me, guys. It's you and me. We must work the works of him. Now, when he said that, I would have loved to have seen the faces of the disciples. Wait a minute. We saw what you did in chapter 3 with the wine. We saw you heal the official's son. What are you saying, we? Remember, the main work of God, what is the work of God? To believe in the one who he has, there's that word again, sent. Jesus was sent. He's the light that was sent, and now we're included. Now we're included. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. You're the light, and we're just observers. We're just standing by watching all this happen. And Jesus is signifying a change here to his disciples and to you. Listen, once you meet the light, once the light of the gospel shines in your heart, once the light of the Holy Spirit is in your heart, something dramatically changes. First of all, it changes inside. We talked about that last week. But it begins to come out, and something begins to happen. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. But remember, Jesus is the light and was sent. 2 Corinthians 5, ambassadors. The old has passed, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to us, to him, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the we are working with Jesus. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So, you know, at this point in my life, I still cannot imagine me being a Bob Mason. I'm not an evangelist. He has just got this way of taking those verses and going to people. I'm not saying I can't or haven't done it. But I know the pain. It's like, oh, I know I have to talk to this person. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. That's why Paul says, be ye Spirit-filled. Be. Just go get a cup of coffee with the person. Just go get involved. Because it isn't up to you. It's up to the light in you. It is up to the light that you have. It is up to the light that Jesus Christ brought. It is up to him. Give him the responsibility. Just turn it over to him. Lord, I know I got to do this. I'm going to go do it, but I'm going to fail if you don't go. That's what Moses said, right? I'm going to fail if you don't go with me. So let's go, because it's a we work. So we go. And we join in. Now, he says now, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, he said it before, I'm the light. And here he says, I'm in the light of the world. But now he puts a caveat on there. He says, as long as I'm in the world. How long is that, Lord? Well, that's about maybe 6 months later. You realize that he's not in the world right now. He's not on the world right now. The Holy Spirit is in you and me. And when the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit is not in anybody. You realize that? That when the rapture happens, there's no person filled with the Spirit of God. Not one. That's really interesting. Then he's going to send his two witnesses down. Then he's going to seal the 144,000, so something happens, right? Because any Jewish member who is a Messianic Jew who believes in Jesus Christ, they're the bride of Christ and they're going. When that happens, there is nobody on the planet, but out of his mercy, he's going to send his two witnesses and choose 144,000 of the Israelites, and they're going to get literally fired up. It's going to be very interesting. But as long as he's in the world, he's the light, what happens when he leaves? What happens when he's gone? We've already talked a little bit about it, and we'll talk a little bit about it some more. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." In Hebrew, Shiloh, it's Shiloh, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, isn't this, this is interesting, watch. He spit on the ground. This is kind of a Genesis 1 almost thing here. God, Jesus is creating. And he anoints the man. This is the only time in the Bible anywhere that Jesus does, he does a saliva thing, but not the mud thing. And he does the mud thing. And then he sends him. So Jesus is sent, and he's included the disciples. And now he said, now you go. And go and wash yourself in the pool. And so he went, and then he came back. That's how we believe. You say, Jesus, what must I do to be born again? Believe in the one who he has sent. I believe. Who is he? We're going to find out that they're going to ask this man, who is he? And he's not going to know, and they're going to go through that. We'll go through this next week. But later on, he's going to say, okay, I believe in him. Because Jesus meets him. Jesus goes out and finds him. And saying, who is he? The guy says to him, who is he, Lord? Who is this guy that's healed me? It's me. Okay, I believe. And that's the work that Jesus Christ has been asking all along. And that's the work that he has told his disciples that they are included in. They are included in the work already. They're involved. And so, no one else will do. Never since, and this is later on in the chapter, hasn't been read yet, but the man says, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And then Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see. And that's what he is doing. Now, this was considered in Isaiah chapter 29 and 35 and 42 as a work of the Messiah, specifically. Let me read you one of those verses. Isaiah 29:18. On that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the deep darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. In 61:1, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and release from darkness to the prisoners. And so he's releasing people from the darkness. And if you've never thought about it, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did to you when the Spirit opened the word to your heart. He released you from darkness. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, the prisoner who sits in darkness. Now, it's interesting that this is actually the case and the work that he gave to Israel, the son, and they failed in it. So this is a messianic prophecy that he will give it to his son, Jesus Christ, who will then give it to us and send us. He has sent us. 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. If you remember back in John chapter 5, he said that John, what was John? John the Baptist was a lamp that burned and gave light. Now, I think that when he's saying that you are the light of the world, he's saying that you have the light, you reflect the light. And when he leaves, you are the light. Doesn't mean that we become the Son of God. It means that you are the preeminent and only real light in the world because the Holy Spirit lives in us. 1 Thessalonians 5, you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Acts 16, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen and to those which I will appear to you. I am sending you to open their eyes, he said to Paul, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Okay, that was good for Paul, right? What's that? Isn't there a song? What was good for Paul and Silas is good enough for me? That was Paul. He was up on a donkey or whatever. He was on his road to Damascus, and he was blind already, but God blinded him and then sent him to the ground, and he got up and went to Ananias' house and was healed and was able to what? See. Not only physically, but spiritually. And then, of course, Paul says that God sent him to help others see. And now Paul's not here. Who's doing his work? Jesus Christ isn't here. Who's doing his work? I'm going to ask you a question. Are you the only light in somebody's life? Are you a light in somebody's life? Because the more and more that we go along, the less and less light there is. The less and less light that people want to share because of the persecution that's coming on the planet. So are you a light? Because you have the light, and now that while Jesus is away, you are the light. They are not going to be able to see light unless you shine it. Hide it under a bushel? No! Baby sign. Let's go back to those children's songs. They're great. Hide it under a bushel. I'm not going to hide it. Because why? Because I love that person. That person is going to die without the light. And so, the people are going to say to you, who do you think you are? You have the truth and you think you're all that. And you know what? I have a lifeline. I'm a light. Get rid of the basket. I'm not hiding underneath it. I am giving that person what I have. And it's up to them. It's up to the Holy Spirit of God to whether they will turn or not. But we must give him and them a chance. We must work. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you. I don't think that's an angel. The same word, it's in the same word as a Hebrew as well. The same word in Hebrew and the Greek means angel or messenger in both cases. So when he says, I have sent my angel, he's saying, I sent my messenger. I think that's John. Now he has sent angels, and he does send angels. And Hebrew said that the word came through angels. But he's saying, I think he's saying, I sent John to testify to you, because it's to the churches, right? These letters were to the churches. These things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. He is the man in the offspring of David. He is a man, Jesus Christ. And yet, here's the word, and it is, in the Greek, this is specific, the bright morning star. There isn't another morning star. It is not Lucifer. Cross that. I mean, I would cross that out of your Bible. It's not right. There's only one morning star. That is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ. And then he says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So these stars, let's stop for a second. These stars are the messengers. They are the messengers of the churches. I think that they were the literal pastors of the churches. I do think that there are angels helping every church and all of that. But there are messengers to the churches, and that's what he's saying there. These stars, because we're going to find out, you're going to shine like a star. We know that John shined. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. It's very clear here what Jesus is saying. This is a lampstand. How many candle sticks? Let's see. Let me count them all. 40? We got like 40 candlesticks out here. You are messengers of this church. And so Jesus is the authority. He's the light. He lights the candlesticks on the lampstand of the church, and we light up the world. That's how it works. As I myself have received authority from my Father, and I give him the morning star. That's morning star. This is very, very interesting. Because Jesus is the morning star, and he's been given authority to light up the churches and the stars. And now he's going to give you the morning star. He's going to give you that light of Jesus Christ in you and upon you. Because he is the light. Under a bushel, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, Matthew says. And Daniel says, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. In other words, when you take part in the work that Jesus Christ has included us in, not will include us, has included us in, when you take part in this, all of these promises, all of these prophecies have come true, are coming true, and will continue to come true because you will shine for now? No, forever. Forever. As we shine like Jesus Christ, who was sent because he is the light, he's the only true light, and God said, go to the world because they need you. Go to the world because they're in darkness. And if you and I aren't doing that, nobody is. Nobody. Now, Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. It's going to happen. God's will is going to be done. The issue is, are we going to be a part of it? Go out there and shine. And basically, all it is being in fellowship with the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and going, just like Jesus said, as he was passing, he noticed. This is, you don't have to set out a huge, like, itinerary. I'm going to go see this and do that. I mean, some of that's okay. Have lunch with somebody. But just be going in your life. I remember, John and Peter, right? They're going to the temple. And the man is sitting there and he's lame. He asked for alms, and Peter's what? Poured a bunch of money on him? No. He didn't even have it. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up. Now we're going to say, well, I can't get him to rise up, but you can do something better. You can keep him from being blind and going to hell. You can give him the light of the gospel because it has been given to you. Lord, we praise you and worship you for the light. We're so grateful, Father, that it was your will to send the Son, the light. Just as in Genesis 1, you send the light to illumine who you are and make yourself known to Abraham and Moses and others. And now you sent your Son in these last days as the last messenger, as the last prophet messenger. And now you've given him to us, Lord, and we take this light. I'll just ask, Lord, that you will help our hearts not be afraid. That you will help our hearts not be boastful and too overbearing, but at the same time, so unafraid because their lives are at stake. And your light that shines within me, within us, with this gospel by the Holy Spirit, will bring them into your light and save them from eternal death, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.